some of the bad guys at Hanukkah were actually burning Torah scrolls. That just irks me, because a Torah, back in Jesus' day, Mr. Gutenberg didn't come along till the 15th, 16th century to invent the printing press. So all Torah scrolls were handwritten, okay? But they went through a time about 164 B.C. where the evil enemy was burning Torah scrolls. So let me give you the history lesson of Hanukkah first, and then I'll try to make an application to your life and my life for today. Is that all right? Is that fair? But you got to turn to Daniel chapter 8. I give you a little history on the history, okay? Daniel chapter 8, page 1133, if you got a Bible like mine. I love this passage of Scripture because it gives us Daniel's vision, but then Gabriel interprets it on page 1134. So he actually confirms what history teaches us about this. Okay, in verse 3, Daniel says, this is page 1133, Daniel chapter 8, verse 3. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So there's two horns here on this ram. One's big, one's bigger than the other one. Now Gabriel is going to tell us over here in verse 20 that the ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. They were two individual nations, but they were kind of sort of combined into one. And the reason one of the horns is bigger than the other one is the Persian king was actually the king. The Median king was kind of a vassal king. He served at the will of the Persian king. So, yeah, there were two kings, two horns, but one's got more authority than the other. They represented the Media-Persian Empire. Somebody tell me what empire destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C.? The Babylonians, exactly. Under King who? Nebuchadnezzar. Guess what? If you will always reap what you sow. And Babylon sowed destruction. And guess what? Here comes the Medes and Persian, and they're going to divvy out a little of God's wrath on the Babylonians. And now they're in control. Okay? And so let's keep reading. Verse 5. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. One horn between his eyes. Hey, he was a unicorn. I just thought of that. Anyway, no, he's a goat with one horn, not a unicorn. Okay? Unicorn. No, I'm not going to tell you that. And I want to get into all that. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now, it wasn't touching the ground. What's that mean? Well, this is a king, and he's come with his army, and he's conquering rapidly, just like he's not even touching the ground. There's not much opposition against him. Then he came to the ram that had two, verse 6, that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. He defeated the two kings. All right? There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. So who is this ram with one horn? Well, let's look over here and see what Gabriel says. Verse 21, and the male goat, the one with the one horn, is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. It's Alexander the Great. Everybody that had a history lesson surely understands who Alexander the Great was, right? He wanted to conquer the world. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 8, therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken. Alexander died. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. How many know the glorious land is the Holy Land? Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He didn't literally reach up and grab stars. This is a Jewish idiom for God's people. He destroyed some of God's people. Okay? I'm in verse 10 of Daniel 8. Okay? Did I lose you? I just lost this side of the room. I didn't lose this one. They're smiling at me, but I think I might have lost some of them too. Okay, I'm back in verse 10. Okay? And it grew up to the host of heaven, this little horn, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Are you with me now? Let's keep reading. He then exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be what? Cleansed. All right, now we're getting close to the story of Hanukkah. Turn over to chapter 7. Okay, I'm going to tell you about those four horns here in a minute. So the big ram that destroyed the ram with two horns, Alexander the Great, he dies, and four horns replaced him. When Alexander died, his kingdom was divided into four kingdoms. The Ptolemaic kingdom that was in Egypt, the kingdom of Pergamon in Asia Minor, and the empire at Macedonia, which took in Greece itself. And then there was a Seleucid empire in the east. And this little horn, I'm going to give you his name in a minute, this little horn is one of the generals that came out of the Seleucid empire. All right? Daniel 7, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I'm going to show you another vision. Daniel will see four beasts here, okay? And he says in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. You remember Saddam Hussein? Did you ever see some of the ancient ruins that they found of Babylon there in Iraq? And all the walls had these lions with wings on them? You know, the lions with wings here, this beast represented that Babylonian empire under Nebuchadnezzar. Some scholars say Saddam Hussein thought he was the incarnate Nebuchadnezzar. That was his goal. All right. He says, I watched till its wings, I'm still in verse 4, I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Some scholars believe that represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And certainly, I believe that also, because you're talking about the Babylonian Empire represented by the lion, and now this bear represents the Medo-Persians. And then after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Somewhere in our computer upstairs, we have this wonderful artist rendition of this leopard with four heads. He's actually kind of cool. He's kind of creepy, but kind of cool at the same time. But here we have a leopard, okay, with four heads, right? Alexander's kingdom was divided into how many? Four. So this leopard represents the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. He's dead, and now these four empires are coming out of that one. Let me keep reading. Let's jump down, verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with his feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Many scholars believe now we're talking about the great Roman Empire, which would eventually destroy Jerusalem and the temple in 70 A.D., And then it says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. And that's exactly what Daniel 8 said, that a little horn was raised up. So watch. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, let me go back a minute now. Before I go any further here, Alexander's kingdom is divided into four. There's going to be a little horn. History tells us his name was Antiochus of Epiphanes, which in the Greek translation means God with us. He thought himself a god. All right? He rolls into Jerusalem. He takes over the temple. He rebuilds an altar over the altar of sacrifice at God's holy temple, all right? Then he begins to sacrifice hogs, pigs. How many know pigs are a no-no? He creates an abomination of desolation on the Temple Mount. But don't get all bound up in that abomination of desolation. History tells us there were many, okay? Now, the thing about history is it has a tendency to repeat itself. So a lot of what I'm reading you, some people believe, is going to be a future Antichrist, okay? And they could be right. I don't know that for a fact, but I know what history tells us. And we're talking about how Hanukkah came about. So Antiochus of Epiphany rolls in Jerusalem, takes over the Temple Mount. He tells the Jewish people, you cannot keep Shabbat. You cannot keep your feast days. And gather all the Torah scrolls, we're going to burn them. So then he sends some of his army. They go out 17 miles from Jerusalem to the city of Modine. And they found, and by the way, Antiochus found some priests, some Jewish priests who were corrupt. He bought their favor, and he got them to offer up the sacrifices. Okay? So he's got real Jewish priests offering up pigs. You know, that's kind of the way the devil does things today. The left will say things like, I'm praying for our president. But then turn around and talk about him like a dog. Or they give you a little semblance, a little measure of God to think that what they're talking about is godly. Like, for instance, tolerance. Tolerance. Well, the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So they try to boil the Bible down. You can't be against them because we have to love them. We can't stand for what we believe because they don't believe the way we believe. They just really want us to embrace their sin. All right? So Antiochus, see, the devil doesn't have anything new. Antiochus said, man, you know, I use some of these priests. I'll corrupt them. They'll offer up the pig, and people think it's God. Oh, but we had a problem here. He raises up a statue of Zeus, and he says, "That's me." Antiochus of Epiphanes, God with us. But the Jews, I can't remember the name, but the Jews took a few letters out of that and changed them, and instead of meaning God with us, it meant madman. Okay? Because they thought he was crazy, and he probably was. So anyway, he sends his army. Remember, Alexander tried to assimilate everybody. So he's wanting to bring everybody into his little kingdom. So he sends a group of his army down to Modine, and they're going to offer up a hog as a sacrifice. And he's got a corrupt priest there that's going to do it. And a man named Matthias kills the priest, kills the general, and then the battle's on. They run into the wilderness, and they hide. And it takes them, I don't know, about 3.5-4 years of guerrilla warfare. Have you ever heard of the Maccabees? The Maccabean revolt was against Antiochus of Epiphanes in the Seleucid Empire. And they finally defeated Antiochus. He dies. They defeat him. And they go back to Jerusalem, and they take back over the Temple Mount. And they tear down his altars. They tear down his statue of Zeus. And they're cleaning the temple. All right? They're cleaning the temple. They're sweeping it out. They're cleaning it out. And they had, in order to rededicate the temple, they had to light the menorah, and it had to burn for 8 days. So the legend or the miracle of Hanukkah is they only had enough oil for 1 day. But the menorah burned for all 8 days of rededication. So Hanukkah is also called the Festival of Lights. Amen. Now we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Okay? The birth of Jesus, right? He is I believe he's the light of the world. Amen. So I don't have a problem, but here's my point. As Christians, I'm going to make 2 points. As Christians, if the Maccabeans don't revolt and the temple gets destroyed, there's no nation of Israel to give birth to the Messiah. There's no one guarding and protecting our Bible. It was Torah scrolls back then. If Antiochus wins and defeats the Maccabees. But because of their victory, we still have our Bible. Israel remains as a nation. And the Messiah can come on God's time. Amen. So in that regard, Hanukkah is important to us as Christians. But there's one big change. There's no other temple. The temple has changed. There's not a temple in Jerusalem anymore. I'm going to read you some scriptures, so stay with me. You ready? I want us to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to skip over a lot. I got lots of notes, but it'd be like a Bible school class. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see the importance. The Jews celebrate Hanukkah. I'm not sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's verse 16. Okay. Let's start in verse 9. The Jews celebrate, let me tell you this, the Jews celebrate Hanukkah as a historical event, something that happened historically, a great revolt, a great victory for the Jewish people, and a rededication of the temple. As Christians, that's great. I'm thrilled for the Maccabees' victory. But as a Christian, how do I tie Hanukkah into my life? I'm now the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. How many know as Americans we got all kinds of stuff? Our closets are full, our garages are full. we have to go rent a storage building because we got so much stuff. Well, this temple of God can be cluttered with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of different things on our mind. Amen? And once a year, we like to celebrate Hanukkah as a time to reflect on our own lives as the temple of God and renew our vow to God to serve Him for the next coming year. We're rededicating this temple to God. So let's read several verses here, what Paul says. I want to start in verse 9, actually, here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." I'm in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. Page 1583. Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but not he himself, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now Paul's telling them, listen, Jesus is coming. He's going to judge your works. Your heart is going to be open before Jesus. This is not a heaven or hell judgment. Your heart's going to be opened, and your motives for serving God, what you did in the kingdom, will be exposed. Amen? Now, Paul's telling them this, and he says, things you did with the wrong motive for God are going to be burned up. But things you did with the right motive, you'll be rewarded for. And then Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. What's he saying? The works you do, the things you do, should, in your attitude, your actions, your conduct, your speech, should reflect the fact that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of the living God is dwelling in you. Now, I didn't tell you like New Agers will tell you that you are God. I said God is in you. There's a big difference. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. All right, let me keep going. Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I got a tickle, so I'm going to get a cough drop out. You'll have to bear with me. I don't have enough to share. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Messiah? Shall I then take the members of Messiah and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you..." Now watch. For all of you who think, well, this is my body, it's not the temple of God. Hold on a minute. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You were bought with a price, the precious life of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus has bought you with a tremendous price. Amen. Therefore, you need to consciously think every day, I am the temple of the living God. My actions, my attitude, my conduct, and my speech should reflect the fact that I am the temple of God and that God is dwelling in me in his spirit. Okay, if that's not enough, I know there's some hard heads. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. I'll skip one of these. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, that's somewhere page 1647, I think. No, it'd be 48. Verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus the Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now Paul's shifting his gears. He went from telling individuals that you are the temple of the living God, and now he's telling the church corporately, as individuals, we are being built together as one temple for God. You understand that? As a church family, we should be very considerate of each other and walk in love for each other. Now, you know, I know there's people get mad all the time at some little thing usually. Usually they get mad because they didn't get their way and they go to another church. You know? And I'm telling you, and there are people who will say, well, I don't need the church to be saved. And I like to tell them, well, you're right. You don't need the church to be saved, but you need the church if you're going to grow with God. And you all have heard me say this. You need us to make you mad. You need us to aggravate you every now and then, in order that you and I together can learn to forgive and keep loving each other. You know, church people, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he's been married more than once. He had a girlfriend. He has a little baby that well, she's not little anymore. She's about four. But he went to get her for visitation one weekend and found the mother in the bathroom with a needle hanging out of her arm and the baby crawling, you know, sitting there with her crying. He found her, so now he has custody. So he has a hard time getting babysitters, you know. And he was telling me that, I said, I thought your new girlfriend washed her. Well, she did, but she got mad at something, just left. Said, didn't talk to me about it or anything, just left, got mad and left. But I see a lot of that. People just get mad and leave. They don't say nothing, don't talk about it, you know. Just leave. And people do that at church all the time. And then they take that baggage down to the next church. And then they go to the next church. They still haven't resolved the issues of their heart. Now, don't get me wrong. There's legitimate issues for leaving a church, okay? But Paul is telling us, once you've arrived where God's placed you, you need to understand, as individuals, you are the temple of God, but you're being jointly built together to be a temple of the living God. Amen? Listen, I have great times in my private worship and devotion to God. Well, I'll just come clean. Last Sunday night, I told my wife, I said, I don't even care if we put up a Christmas tree. I said, would you care? I don't care. It's up to you. I asked Caleb, I said, what do you think if we don't put up a Christmas tree? He kind of looked at me kind of funny. I could tell like, what? Nobody does that. You know, he didn't say it, but he said, I guess that'd be all right. I said, good. I ain't getting it out of the box. It's a new tree. It's in a box. It's all taped up. I'd have to go to the effort of cutting all the tape away and open up the box. I might get one of them big metal staples in my finger or something. You know, I ain't fooling with that thing. So I got up, you know, Holy Spirit woke me up early Monday morning. It was like 3:30. Like, really, Lord? 3:30? Is that really necessary? So I've been around long enough. I know when it's God who's waking me up and not last night's pizza. So I get up, I go downstairs. That song we sang, Christmas Day, I started with that one. Matter of fact, I sang it a couple times, worshiping God. I prayed for you all. I finished with, is he worthy? Got done, went upstairs, got the Christmas tree, brought it down, put the Christmas tree up. Nothing like an hour with God himself to change your attitude and your perspective. Amen? But until I spent that hour with God, I wasn't putting up a Christmas tree. But that's one of those things now never happen again. Are y'all looking at me like you're all holy and pious and like you never did anything like that? Man, one of you ought to be up here instead of me. One more verse of scripture, then we'll get to Hanukkah. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll find a scripture when we get there. See what happened to me between Sunday night and Sunday morning. God made me realize I was his temple. He dwelt in my heart. He's the one who woke me up. Now, if you won't ever get up, he'll quit waking you up. You know? Like, what's the use? We have one son, and he's got a son. Them guys could sleep in a nuclear holocaust. I think they could miss it. I'd like one time to get in that deep sleep, just one time. I got to have a colonoscopy to sleep that deep. It's not worth it, trust me. Oh, I see some of you all been there. They can sleep like that without all the, you know, never mind. 2 Peter, let's finish this. It's getting out of hand. Verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, talking about Jesus, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So really, what happened to me last Sunday night, early Monday morning, is this temple had to rededicate itself to the Lord. I had that bah humbug. How many know if you let it, Christmas will give you that attitude? Never enough time during Christmas to get everything done you want to do, right? Now, maybe some of you are like, you know, one of Santa's elves. You do it. You get it all done. I never have. So I needed that time with God to rededicate myself to Him. Marched right up those steps, pulled that box down, bad shoulders and all, down the steps, started opening up, putting up a tree. Debbie, come down. What are you doing? Spend an hour with God or putting up a tree? And I was even blessed. It was a new tree. Didn't have string lights on it. Didn't have to look for the cords to plug together. You just put them like that, and they lit up. Like, man, why didn't they come up with that years ago? So we take this time, this season of Hanukkah, to take the time to reflect on our own lives as being the temple of God. And we say, and we do the same thing during Teshuvah and Yom Terah, the blowing of the trumpets, when we fasted and we examined our hearts. And we're going into a new year. So we just take this time to reflect in our own hearts and rededicate this temple to God. What's that mean? We won't allow the Spirit of God to have more influence on our attitude, our actions, our speech, our thinking process. What's he gotta be in our mind for? Because you'll go by somebody and say, yeah, I can't stand that person. No, you don't do that either. Man, you're a good group, man. So here's what we're going to do this morning. And then I have something for you. And I'm going to ask my grandchildren, they're somewhere. They might be up there sprawled out on the floor asleep. I don't know. But as we sing this song, I really don't know. I don't know where any of them are up there. None of them are little. I ought to be able to see them all. I've asked Terry to play this song. No, they're up there. I've asked him to play this song, and we're going to sing it as a testimony to God, and a time of reflection and dedication as we sing this song to Him. It's about surrendering your heart to God and lifting your hands to God. Amen? And then we'll take communion. I have something for you. And then we'll go break bread. Is that all right? Now, in a Jewish Hanukkah celebration, I forgot this. They light all the candles, one per day. All right? And there's different, there's some different Jewish traditions. I won't get into those. But they light one every day. But what's interesting is they light this middle candle first. It's called the Shamash candle. And that's the Hebrew word for servant. And so they light all these candles every day off of this one. Now they usually have electric ones where they turn one on and turn the next one on. But before they got those electric gadgets, they lit these candles off of this one, the servant's candle. How many of you know that Jesus came and He said He was a servant of all? Amen. And as our teacher, our rabbi, Jesus, as His students, His disciples, we are to what? Imitate our rabbi. We are to be servants. See, the disciples weren't just learning head knowledge. They were wanting to imitate their rabbi. He was a servant. They wanted to serve. We talked about this in one of the Bible classes we taught last year, where Peter got out and walked on the water. He was trying to imitate his rabbi. And he did walk on the water. But then the storms came, and well, you know the rest of the story. So we need to imitate our rabbi. He's our servant. He's a servant of the world. We need to be his servants. Amen. And how do we serve him? I'm going to tell you. Lining up your attitude, your conduct, your actions, and your speech with the word of God, and being kind to other people, even the ones you can't stand to be around, because they're created by God also, and they're created in his image, right? And God loves them. Amen. So are you ready? Did we get the line? Did I talk long enough for you to get that on there? All right. So stand up with me and clear your heart, clear your mind as we sing this song. It's a beautiful song. As we sing this song, if you want to, take this time to ask God, forgive me of any bad attitudes, anything that I've had in my heart this year. I want to go into 2020 with a clean slate. Amen.
All that this world has to offer, the here and gone that leaves you wanting more but can't satisfy. Father, forgive me for taking so long to see that you're all I need. With every
God. Father, we love you. We praise you. Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord God. that we can come to you and cleanse our hearts, ask for forgiveness, rededicate this life, this temple to you, Almighty God, for your service. Lord, help us coming in the new year to guard our hearts, our attitudes, our actions, our conduct, and our speech, that we would reflect the love and the kindness of God that we have experienced to others. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. See if I can get Jackie and Lori to help me. Hallelujah. I should have stopped you, huh? Glory to God. Now, you're not just getting juice and a cracker. These are symbols of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 9, that a child is born, but a son is given. So to everyone who looked on that baby, it looked like to the natural eyes, this is just a baby, another beautiful baby that's been born into the world. God has allowed these parents to procreate, to create life. But the Bible says that this was a child that was born, but then it says, but this is not just a child. I'm paraphrasing now. A son has been given. Jesus, the Messiah, was given as a gift to the whole world. Now, I know Christmas. You can over-materialize Christmas. And you can get all stressed out over money and what you can't buy and what you'd like to buy or what you didn't get. But God's the first one to give a gift. I don't have a problem with giving gifts at any time of year. If you don't believe me, try me. Buy me something. That didn't go over as well as I thought, Bernie. Although Bernie did get me something. I would have put it on, but I'm too vain to mess up my hair. It's a reindeer and says, oh dear. Spelled right, too. I like it. So God was the first one to give humanity a gift, the gift of his son, amen, who would go to a cross at Calvary and take upon himself the penalty of the world's sin, that penalty being death, amen. So these emblems here, this cracker and this juice, are not just crackers and juice. Here you go. You get yours? They represent the body and the life of Jesus. Okay. Lori's on her toes. They represent the body and the life of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He is good. Thank you, dear. Set that down, that on top of it. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for Yeshua, our Messiah, our Savior, our King, the Son that you gave us as a gift to the world to redeem all of humanity and reconcile us back to you, God, that we could become the temple of the living God. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for allowing your body to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace the chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. For that we thank you and praise you. And it's in remembrance of you this morning, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lamb of God who still takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we eat of your body this morning. hold your cup up. You ready? On three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood, and at Calvary, the Lord Jesus poured out that life, that we could have that life and have it more abundantly. And he's talking about our relationship with God, not houses, money, cars, all that's nice. But he said, I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, meaning that you can have, how many know in a relationship, that relationship is going to depend, how good that relationship is going to depend on both parties and how much effort they're putting into that relationship. So your relationship with God is going to depend on how much you're willing to put into that relationship. Do you know this cup also represents the fourth cup in a Jewish betrothal service that the young bride would drink as a vow of her fidelity and faithfulness until the bridegroom came for her wedding? So this cup becomes a symbol of our vow of fidelity and faithfulness until he comes. Father, we thank you for the life of Yeshua. Lord Jesus, we thank you for pouring out that life at Calvary. And as a vow of fidelity and faithfulness until you come, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. I always give this to Bernie. Hallelujah. You're all blessed. Now, if you didn't know we was having dinner and you didn't get a chance to make anything, this is a typical excuse. People won't eat because I didn't make nothing. We don't care, all right? We'll get double off of you next time, all right? So come down and eat with us. Hey, I tell you, you got to eat with us before you get what I... No, I won't do that to you. I got something I think it's real nice. If you don't want it, leave it, all right? Okay? Lori wants one because she's seen it. Hope I got enough. How many people's in here? Now, there is kind of a weight limit on this, so if you're over 300 pounds, I'd set in this gingerly. I've seen these nice chairs, right? So if you're buying something for people in Ironton, Ohio, what color should it be? Orange and black. Nice. You guys are smart. Okay. I mean, after the football team made a run like they did, yeah, it's got to be orange and black. I thought we was going to lose Mike a couple times. Man, he worried and fretted over them Tigers. I'm telling you. But it's a bag chair. But it does say Church of the King on the back with our emblem on it. There's one for all of you. I got 50. If we run out, somebody took two. You like that? I started to come in here and sit in it, but I knew Mike would want one. I think it'll be good for fishing, too. So, where'd my boys go? You got a knife on you, JP? They did just the opposite of what I told them to. Did you bring the little boxes in, Bub? Okay. Huh? What? No, I told you to bring the little boxes in because the big boxes are easier to store. But let's open up the big box. Bernie. Don't cut the bags. Just cut the box. Just cut the tape on the box. Yes. That's kind of nice. JP, will you help them pass them out? Bernie, you help pass them out. Can you do that? I got you something else, but it ain't got here yet. They're telling me it'll arrive tomorrow. something. Hey, Trey. I think you're going to have to go out and get some of the small boxes. Have enough. Maybe. Let's see. That's all right. Let the old little guy carry everything. You know, it's all right. Who hadn't got one yet? Raise your hand. There we go. You're welcome. Merry Christmas. Don't say I never gave you anything. I have enough for everybody. Did Joyce get one?
No.
I got some more, Lord. Need one on the end down there.
I'll take two of them and put them out in the car.
Well, I'll offer you this present.
Okay, who didn't get one? I didn't even know how many to get out of my truck. Who don't have one? One, two, three, four, five. Need five of the little boxes out of the truck. Oh, Trey went to get them. How many boxes did we open? Four?
Three big ones. Four.
Have I got enough? Not today, I'll bring it to you with the boots. I got a pair of boots. I'll bring it to you with the boots. Where'd you park my truck? Yeah. Oh, really? How long does it take? Would you go out and supervise your brother?
He's coming in the back.
Is he? Here he comes. People's in here. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 100, 101, 102, 103, 104, 105, 106, 107, 108, 109, 110, 111, 112, 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, 119, 120, 121, 122, 123, 124, 125, 126, 127, 128, 129,
Downstairs and eat. And like I said, don't not eat because you didn't bring anything. There'll be plenty of food down there. There always is. You hear me? Don't be shy. Don't feel bad. You know? No reason to feel bad. If you want to feel bad, we can make you feel bad. We're good at that. I mean, we can. No, we don't want to do that. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you, Lord God, for the food you set before us this morning. And Father, I thank you. I ask you bless the hands that prepared it. I ask you bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Help keep sickness and disease from our midst. And Father, we'll never fail to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Pastor.
Ladies at counter downstairs.
What do you think? Here's one.
Yeah, they gave me that one the other day when I took it down. Put our name on it. The girl down there put her name on it. We got two. I raised you one. Well, let's eat and they can come up and count the money. Later.